Good morning. We're going to be talking about the cross of Christ this morning, and I've selected some verses that I want to share before the message to remind us exactly who went to the cross. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful Word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Let's open with a word of prayer. Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for those who are here this morning. There are others that should be, Lord, and they're not, for whatever their reasons. But I thank You for those who have shown up as we talk about the cross of Jesus Christ. Father, I ask that You bind all the deceiving spirits, the spirits of lies, the spirits of confusion, the spirits of distraction, that You bind them in the name of Jesus. Father, that You keep them from stealing the Word, that You keep them from twisting the Word, and Father, that Your Word will go out this morning in power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, You said where two or three are gathered in Your name, You are in the midst of them. And we welcome You here this morning. Holy Spirit, I ask You to walk these aisles, to touch individual hearts. If there is someone here today who has never made You Lord and Christ of their life, I pray that this will be the day of salvation. Father, that You will open their eyes and let them see the truth of the gospel. We thank You for the power of the cross and the effect it's had in our lives, Lord, that You have delivered us from sin and from the darkness of the evil one. And Lord, we're asking You to move here today in a mighty way. In the name of Jesus the Christ, amen. The cross of Christ is what I want to talk about. I use John's text because John omits several things, and it's pretty short and to the point. And John was called the Beloved, and I think he had such a relationship with Jesus that he didn't omit things just to shorten his text. This was very painful. And I imagine John was an old man when he wrote this text, and thinking back to the cross, not that he forgot anything, but the memory was still so vivid and painful that he kept it very short to the point, talking about the crucifixion of the Lord. We talked about Jesus' betrayal, Peter's denial last Sunday. Jesus has had a trial in the kangaroo court. We talked about Wednesday how they'd already made up their mind what they were going to do before they ever had a trial. The trial was just a formality in order to do it legally. But, in fact, I read that there were 28 Jewish laws broken during the trial of Jesus. If he'd have had a sharp attorney, If he would have spoken his own defense, they would have had to let him go. In fact, Pilate wanted to let him go after he talked to him. He told the Jews, "I don't find any reason in this man for death." But it said the leaders convinced them to cry out for his crucifixion and to allow a murderer to be released. This was all God's plan. The Bible points that out very clearly. Jesus is called the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world. Before God created Adam and Eve, he already had a plan in place what he would do to redeem man from sin. This morning, pardon me, we're going to talk about the crucifixion of Jesus. In Luke or John 19, verses 16 through 37, pardon me, finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his house. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw this has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happen so that the scripture would be fulfilled, "Not one of his bones will be broken." And as another scripture says, "They will look on him," or on the one they have pierced. The cross of Christ was necessary for us to be reconciled to God. Isaiah writes, "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him, and by His wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah foresaw the crucifixion some 750 years before it happened, and through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, talked about why He had to go to the cross. Jesus had done nothing worthy of death. He hadn't broken any laws. Pilate, the governor of the area, when he talked to Jesus, he came out and said, "I don't find anything in this man that he's guilty of." And the Jews could not convict him of any crimes because he was sinless and guiltless. So they used political pressure on Pilate and said, "If you let him go, you're not Caesar's friend." Well, that spoke volumes, so Pilate allowed him to be crucified. Before his crucifixion, he was scourged. Anywhere from 1 to 6 men did the scourging. Just depended on the mood. The scourge often killed people. It exposed internal organs and bones. And many men died from the scourging, but Jesus survived. They took a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they took a staff, a stick, and they beat the crown till they got it down over his head. And then it said the soldiers took turns spitting on him and smiting him in the face. The Greek word there, smite, means to smite with a closed hand. It's the root word we get our English word, pugilism from boxing. So 100 men, there's 100 men in a company, 100 Roman soldiers took turns punching Jesus in the face and spitting on him and mocking him. Then they laid a cross on his shoulders and forced him to carry it to Golgotha outside of the city. Jesus, so weak from his beating, from his blood loss, from his lack of sleep, collapsed. So they made a man named Simon of Cyrene carry his cross. When he got to there, they laid the cross on the ground, and you were laid on the cross. Jesus was the one to be executed. A spike was driven, a 6-inch spike was driven through the heel of the hand, through the metacarpals in the wrist, into the wood. They didn't put it in the center of your hand because it wouldn't hold. Your weight would tear it out. Then they would stretch the other arm as tight as they could get it and nail that. Then your knees were slightly flexed, and an 8-inch spike was driven through the instep of your top foot out through the heel into the cross. Then the cross was erected up and dropped into the ground. Generally, when it was dropped, your elbows and shoulders were dislocated. The tension on the diaphragm was so great that in order to breathe, one had to push themselves up on the nail on their feet in order to be able to inhale and exhale. The cross caused you to die by asphyxiation. When you got so weak that you couldn't push yourself up on the nail, you choked to death on your own fluids. This is the kind of death Jesus endured because of our sins, your sins and mine. The Apostle Paul wrote that God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus Christ, who had never sinned, had to take our sins on His shoulders. Because sin and death came into the world through the man Adam, God, being the just God, said the only way sin can get out is through a man, Jesus. So Jesus had to take the punishment of our sins upon His shoulders. That's why I'm so grieved when I hear different religions and sects teaching that you earn your salvation, you pray so many times a day, you do these works of charity, you work your way into God's grace and eventually into His heaven, and that is a lie. God took your sins and mine, the sins of the world, and placed them on the shoulders of His sinless, perfect Son. He made Him a curse for us, because the Bible says, "Cursed is every man that hangs on a tree." The Son took the curse of sin and death, and He allowed it to be placed upon His shoulders. Something else the cross proves to me, God will judge sin. The Bible says there were sins He left unpunished in His patience. and he took those sins and put them on his son. And this proves to me that he will judge sin when he comes. I have people tell me, well, if God's so righteous, why is there so much unrighteousness and meanness and wickedness? Because God in his forbearance wants all men to be saved, so he's putting off the judgment. Some mistakenly teach, since Jesus bore the sins of all men, no one is a sinner and they will not answer for sin. The cross of Jesus Christ proves the justice of God. And God is saying, I have judged sin on the cross, and if you'll come to me through my Son, I judge your sin. If you do not come to me through the Son, I will judge you just as surely as I judge my own Son on that cross. So understand something. If you deny what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross, if you say, I'll get to God my way, when you stand before Him, all of your sins will be on you. And they don't have to be. Jesus Christ died for us that He could bear our sins. And if we come to Him God's way and we confess our sins, we repent, we're baptized by immersion into the name of Christ, the Bible says God looks at us as though we have died with Christ and now we live a new life. And all your sin and all that filth and all those bad habits, He paid the penalty for. But if you choose to do it your way, God will let you have your way. And there's no other sacrifice for sins except the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You can't be good enough. You can't earn it. You can't work your way up to God's grace where He finally says, you're welcome into my heaven. No, the Bible says anyone who doesn't honor the Son doesn't have the Father either. And I've talked to people that claim to be Christians and they're in different Christian cults. And when I ask them, how do I get into the kingdom of heaven? Well, you have to be baptized into our church and we have these rules that you have to follow. And Jesus was just an angel who became a man. That's not what my Bible says. That's not what I read you this morning. God became a man. That humbles me every time I think about it. The longer I go in Christianity, the more it humbles me and shames me that God, the Creator, became a man and allowed Himself to be nailed to that tree for me because of my sins. And I'll tell you what, I had a lot of them to be forgiven of, but He forgave me. When I came to Him that night in February of 1984 and cried out to Him, God heard me and He delivered me. And He put those sins on the cross. The Bible says He nailed it to the cross. I will not be judged for the sins of my past when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, because He already bore that judgment. I'm not worried about that. Paul said God was pleased to have all the fullness of dwell in Him and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things. The cross of Jesus Christ was what it took to reconcile you to God. I, unfortunately, when I was 18, married a 16-year-old girl who was pregnant. We were in love and we wanted to be married, and we weren't married a year, and she decided she didn't want to be married anymore. And we split. We ended up getting a divorce. I don't recommend that to anyone. I felt like a part of me died when I went to court. And I remember in the papers, it said they have irreconcilable differences. Bless God, the difference between you and God, the differences that are there, that wall that's there, is not irreconcilable. If you will come to Jesus Christ, the blood of the cross will reconcile you to God. That's the only payment God will receive. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And that's what God asked from you this morning. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ, choke your pride down and come up here and sit down and let's work this out. Let's talk to Him. Paul said he was pleased to have all of His fullness. God the Father was pleased to have all of His fullness dwell in the Son, in the flesh. And He was pleased to reconcile us to Him through His blood shed on the cross. That scripture I read you in Isaiah said it was God's will to crush His Son. for you and for me. How can you not trust a Savior like that? How can you look for other ways to get to God? How can you say no thank you to that? The cross showed the humanity of Jesus. God the Word became a man named Jesus. And God the Father said to God the Word, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you." And God the Father said to the angels, "Let all the angels of God worship Him." Now man's made lower than the angels, but Jesus was the exception. He's all man and He's all God. He's Son of Man and Son of God. And the Bible says that He is a faithful high priest for us because He's been surrounded with temptation and weakness. He knows exactly how you feel. He can't be half God, half man, because that doesn't fit the criteria. Man brought sin and death into the world. Man had to take it out. And God said, "He's my Son, the Son of God. He is spotless and holy. And He's the one that has to bear the penalty for all sin." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took His clothes, dividing them into four shares for each of them with the undergarment remaining. The garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide who will get it." This happened that the Scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." So this is what the soldiers did. The God who says, "I cover myself with light," He says to man, "You can't see me. If you try to look at me, you're going to die." He appeared to Moses on Sinai in a cloud. The Israelites could see fire in a cloud, but they couldn't see God. He wouldn't allow His face to be seen. This same God, this same one, hung naked on a cross, helpless. You see, part of the crucifixion was you were stripped naked. Naked as the day you were born. And people were allowed to spit on you and throw rocks at you. And sometimes the soldiers, depending on their mood, would allow them to take sharpened sticks and walk up and jab on you while they riled at you. And the God who covers Himself with light allowed Himself to hang naked and helpless on a tree. This is the same God who created the universe. You know, they tried several times to get at Jesus and they couldn't touch Him. It said He'd walk away, He'd hide Himself, He'd walk away. But we read on the night of His betrayal, when the soldiers came into the garden, Jesus said, "This is your time." And He submitted to that. The writer is quoting from Psalms 22. "Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count on my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and they cast lots for my clothing." The executioner was allowed to have all your personal property, anything you had. Cast lots is like shooting dice. In our vernacular, we'd say they shot craps for my clothes. As Jesus hung there helplessly and watched these men tore His clothes up, and they said, "Let's don't tear this up." And the last thing He owned on the earth, they gambled for. And there wasn't a thing He could do about it. Another thing that proves the humanity of Jesus to me, the helplessness. It said later, knowing that all was completed, so that the Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I'm thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge stalk on a stalk of hyssop, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. The God who said to Israel, "If I'm hungry, do I ask you for anything? Would I? If I'm thirsty, would I ask you for a drink?" God said, "I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. He was in such a helpless state on the cross, He had to ask somebody for a drink.
Now that's humility. The God that said to Israel, I'm not going to ask you if I need anything. I'm God. In order to save your soul and mine, was nailed to a tree helplessly and said, I'm thirsty. Hypovolemia is a loss of fluid, loss of blood. I've seen it way too many times. And I've pulled people out of mangled cars, and you know they're busted up on the inside, and one of the first things they say is, I'm so thirsty. That wasn't a good sign to us on the truck. That meant the medic stuck two lines, one in each arm, and started pumping fluid to them because they were losing blood. It's called hypovolemia. And Jesus, suffering from the effects of hypovolemia, says, I'm so thirsty. Boy, that humbles me when I think about that. God humbled Himself and became a man. And the God who said to Israel, would I ask you for a drink or for food, says, I need a drink. David wrote in Psalm 69, scorn has broken my heart and has left me helpless. I looked for sympathy, but there was none. For comforters, but I found none. You ever been there? We're talking about the humanity of Jesus. It gives me that, well, He's God, you know. He just doesn't understand. And yet He says, scorn has broken my heart. It said the people of that day, at Jesus' time, walked around the cross and said, come down. If you're the Son of God, come down. Then we'll believe you. And they mocked Him. And they insulted Him. And we think that rolled off Jesus like water off a duck's back, because He's God. He's the Son of God. But David, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speaking about the experience that hadn't happened yet, was going to, when he shares the heart of Christ with us, he says, scorn has broken my heart. I'm helpless. I looked for sympathy and nobody showed it to me. You ever been there? You ever been kicked when you're down? Jesus has. He knows exactly what that feels like. They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. You remember at the beginning of the crucifixion, they would offer gall mixed with wine. And I read something very interesting. The women in this era were the ones that asked that they do that. Gall is a toxic plant. It's bitter. It's poison. But a little bit of poison can be helpful. And what the gall mixed with the wine did was deaden your pain. And some of the women asked the Romans, would you allow us to give the prisoners this mixture to deaden their pain? And surprisingly, the Romans said, well, sure, why not? But it said when they gave Jesus a taste, when he tasted it, he refused it. Why? He wanted a clear head. Not to prove how macho he was, he wanted a clear head while he was on that cross. Jesus had never been drunk or under the influence of any narcotics in his life, and I think he thought, why should I be at death? I'd have drunk two jugs of it if they'd have had it and offered it to me. The cross also showed us his power. When he received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed up his head and gave up his spirit. Do you notice that? It said Pilate marveled. When Joseph came and asked for his body, Pilate said, is he dead already? And he sent for a soldier, and he came in and said, yeah, he's dead. Jesus said to the Jews, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. I heard of one sect said that Jesus didn't get to finish his work on the cross, and that's why God raised this one prophet named Sung Young Moon to finish what Jesus couldn't get done. Yeah, that's what Sung Young Moon said. You know, my Bible says Jesus said it's done. The Greek says it is completed. All the plans of God was completed, and Jesus gave up his spirit. They didn't kill him. He died. Jesus said, it's done. It's finished. Now I'm going home. That's power. That is power. He said, the Father loves me not because they're taking my life, but because I'm laying it down. He said, I also have the authority to take it back up. That's what we'll talk about next Sunday, when He took it back up. Jesus had to shed His blood for us. People that say today that I'll just do the best I can and I'll get into God's heaven, I want to tell you no, because God had a system in place at the time that Jesus died on the cross called the Law of Moses, and they used to offer bulls and goats and shed the blood of lambs for their sins on the altar. The priest did it, only the priest. You don't need a priest now. You don't have to have any man intercede for you now. Jesus Christ is the only interceder between men and God. He cut the middleman out. Now, I say that and you think, well, what are we paying you for then? I can't absolve you from sin. I can counsel you. I can pray for you. I can tell you what the Word says. But you still have to go through Jesus Christ, not me. I can't get you into heaven. If I preach your funeral, I won't preach you into heaven. I won't preach you into hell. That's not my job. The Bible says the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who were ceremonially unclean, that's in the Law of Moses, sanctify them. That means sets them apart so they are outwardly clean. In the Law of Moses, they took a red heifer. She was burned on an altar. They took the ashes, mixed it with water. The priest sprinkled that water on you, and God said, you're clean, you're holy. And the writer of Hebrews said, if that cleansed you, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences that lead from acts that lead to death, so we may serve the living God? The blood of bulls and goats couldn't take your sins away. The blood of bulls and goats didn't change you. The blood of bulls and goats didn't cause you to be born again. It didn't make you a different person. The blood of Jesus Christ will. When you come under the blood of Jesus Christ, the Bible says you're a new creature, a new creation, and that's all God's work, not yours. You obey. God does the work. Don't think that you're going to earn your way to heaven, that you're going to say enough prayers or do enough acts of penance or whatever it is you think you got to do to get there, because you won't go. Jesus Christ shed His blood to save you. And the Bible says those who despised the Law of Moses died without mercy by the mouth of two or three witnesses. How much more will be thought worthy of those who trample the blood of Christ under their feet and count it as an unholy thing and do despite to the Spirit of grace? In other words, don't push that offer of salvation away. God says if you trample the blood of My Son under your feet, you're going to answer for it. The cross of Christ showed God's love to us. I really cling to this passage in Romans. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Thank you. I can remember the time in my life when sin had such a mastery over me. I talked about it in Sunday school this morning. I just thought that's the way I was going to live and die. I thought there wasn't any remedy. But the good news was that I found out while I was still powerless, while I was ungodly, Christ died for me. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love to us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The King James says, God commends His love for us. I like that. God says, I can commend My love to you. Here's how I did it. While you were powerless and ungodly and wicked, I sent My Son to die for you. How can you not trust a God like that? Why don't you stand with me this morning? Think about that. If you're here this morning and you're struggling, saying, look, I've done too many things. You've done a lot of things you shouldn't have done. But God is here offering you forgiveness this morning. And all He's asking you to do is to obey Him. And to come to Him in humility and say, God, I'm a sinner. I'll say this till the day I die. You can't be saved if you don't know you're a sinner. You can't be saved. But if you have your eyes open and by the Holy Spirit you can see that you're a sinner and you're lost, then why be proud and stand here and say some other time, because you might not get another time. Come down here this morning and pray and ask God to forgive you. He says, I'll never drive you away if you'll do that. I'm going to ask you to come as we sing our song of invitation. If you're here this morning as a Christian and you say, I've got way away from God, then Jesus said those who are clean only need to wash their feet. And what that means is you don't have to get saved again, but you need to make it right with Him. Confess your sins to Him, and He is faithful and just to forgive you and wash you of those sins in the blood of Christ. Do whatever it is you need to do this morning as we sing the song of invitation.
I hear the Savior say, Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me Thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Praying for Gary's cousin's family. Be praying for Lisa and Sheldon with their back injuries. Be praying for any requests that's not mentioned here. God knows what we need to be praying for. I'm going to ask Brother Don to close for us in prayer, please.
Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning that we can be here and hear Your Word. We pray that we can keep Christ in His death on this earth and His resurrection in our minds foremost. We pray that You will forgive us where we fail You, that You will guide us and lead us, and may we always worship You. We ask this morning for these prayer requests, that You would draw near these people and comfort them. Extend Your healing power. We thank You for all Your blessings that You've sent our way. And may we always look to You for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Stay and eat with us if you can, please.
Great.